Well, the pastoral search team is still looking for Pastor Cook. Actually, as far as I know, he is supposed to be back preaching next week. So, no fear. We're going to be looking at Romans 13 today. Principles from Romans chapter 13. It's been an interesting time. I've talked about the YouTube channel. I had about 1,600 subscribers, somewhere around there, I think is what I said. And now I have over 7,000 subscribers on the channel. And really, in large part, thanks to Pastor John MacArthur. He has just a situation going on out there in California, which really is so indicative of everything going on in our country right now. Just so much that we're dealing with. So before we look to God's word, let us go to God himself in prayer, seeking his mercy. Lord God, we do so desperately need your mercy, but we thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God. We know that. We are confident in the mercy that you give. And as we come here today, Lord, we need mercy. We need mercy in this country. We look around us and we see so much turmoil and really just the condition of lostness that the scripture talks about, the effects of sin. And Lord, as we look at that, we just plead for your mercy. We plead for your grace. We've so often said, God bless America. But Lord, we know that if we are unrepentant and we do not look to you, we cannot expect blessing. But Lord, we also know that as your people, we understand uniquely the need for your mercy. And Lord, I pray especially for us as your people, for your mercy. We have to ask, have we been what you've called us to be? And are the sins of our nation partly due to unfaithfulness even on our part as your people? So we ask, Lord, for your mercy in our lives. We know the world does not know you or follow you, but I pray, Lord, that we would be renewed in our commitment today to follow you wholeheartedly, to be a testimony and a light to this nation. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us as your people, but also merciful to this country. But ultimately, Lord, we look beyond this country that we live in to our heavenly country. We look to you. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of turmoil, we have the peace that passes understanding because we have the God who's in control of all things. And to know him, we have that knowledge of you, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that today as we look at your word, you administer to our hearts and meet the need of each and every person here. And Lord, draw us closer to you. Build up our faith that we may live as you called us to. Thank you so much for the faithful preaching of your word. We've heard it last week from Pastor Dave. We've heard it many times from Pastor Cook. We thank you for his faithful ministry, and we pray your blessing upon him and Mim as they're away. Encourage and strengthen them. And thank you again, Lord, for everything that you supply for us, both physically, but most importantly, spiritually. And we lift this all up to you with faith and with hope in you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that is the encouragement that we all need during this time, is to continue to keep our eyes on the Lord. And I want to just begin what we're talking about here, because this is titled Living in Times of Turmoil. And I think you would agree that we are kind of living in times of turmoil, aren't we? That seems to be a good way to describe our situation. And I was just thinking about, you know, as we live in this world, how do we see ourselves? And so the first question that we have here, and it's in the notes, is how do you define your citizenship? If I were to ask you, and you were to answer this question, I am a citizen, what's the first thing that you answer? And I think for a lot of us, if we're just kind of unconsciously responding to that, we would say, I'm a citizen of the United States. Of course, if we're in church, we might know better and say, I'm a citizen of heaven. And, you know, there are a couple passages quickly here. If you look at what Paul says, he says in Philippians 3:20, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. So we should say, I'm a citizen of heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're waiting for him?
Yes.
Right? Because that's our citizenship, to be in his kingdom and to fully experience that. Acts 16:37, though, Paul, in that passage, said to them, as they're being persecuted in their situation in Philippi, I believe, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are, and in the ESV it says, Roman citizens. So was Paul a Roman citizen? Yes. So to answer that question, I am a citizen of, Paul would also say, I am a Roman citizen, but what did he clearly say in Philippians 3:20? I'm a citizen of heaven. Hopefully this is bringing to your mind something important, that when we say I'm a citizen, as Christians, we have two things going on here. We could say we're dual citizens. So I believe Romans 13 fleshes this out for us in a really helpful way. Because as we're living in times of turmoil in this country, we need these principles. There are three sections here in Romans 13. And I'll do my best to summarize them this morning. Last time I preached, I did three chapters of Matthew, the whole Sermon on the Mount. Today I'm only doing one chapter of the Bible. But there's always a lot in Scripture to unpack, so I want to summarize what he's saying here. Let's look at the first part here, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And what he's talking about here is the fact that as we're living as dual citizens, we need to live in respect of governing authorities. That's the first thing, to live in respect of governing authorities. So let's read verses 1 through 7 here. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers," and remember, he's talking about earthly rulers, "are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So how do we feel when we read a passage like that? Especially the taxes part. Not all of us are excited about taxes, although I think Carl doesn't mind them too much. But really, he is bringing out important, very important principles here about being citizens, not only of heaven, but within the context of the world that we live in. And I really believe that it's the fact that we have these two things going on that I'm talking about that makes it more complicated for us than we wish it would be. So we actually have to think this through and prioritize our thinking in the way Paul is doing, perhaps in a surprising way. Would you have expected Paul to say this? There are people today Pastor Dave Golden was talking about this last week during the Q&A. People that he has met in his context that don't like the American flag being up in church. And it's true that, you know, there are some Christians, if you had to characterize them, you would really have to say they're quite anti-government in their sentiment, aren't they? Let's be honest. And maybe I'm stepping on someone's toes here. There are a lot of people that are kind of anti-government in their sentiment. And then again, on the other side of that, there are plenty of Christians who feel that the government is important to the degree that it's almost like for them that government is the means of being Christian. That if we're going to really live as Christians, the government is the key to that. Interesting, isn't it? So to get the correct perspective, and what I'm really trying to say is it isn't easy because we're dual citizens. That's probably why you felt a tension at times. It's probably why sometimes you felt like, yes, I should be so excited about my country, and other times maybe I shouldn't be. It's because of that dual citizenship, because ultimately we are citizens of another kingdom. We're under Christ's rule as God's people. So we feel that tension. But as I said, Paul is writing here saying something to the Romans that might be surprising. He wrote to the Christians of Rome, right? What is this book called? Romans. So where are these Christians? Rome. Where is the seat of the empire at that time, right? And what is he saying? Respect that authority. Peter, that we read earlier, said the same thing, right? We're to honor the governing authorities in this world. We're to show respect and even obey them. And the reason I say that's surprising is because it's so easy for us as Christians to say, well, because I belong to Jesus, I don't have to listen to anybody. That might be kind of that underhanded thinking, but it's not biblical, is it? It's really not. Is government a good thing in the Bible? In many ways, it is. All the way from the Old Testament, right? There are so many governments that we see, and what did God institute for Israel? He instituted a government, didn't he? With governmental laws. We need government. And so as Christians, we're in favor, in one sense, of government. We're in favor of government governing and promoting peace. We need that as humans. Think about the book of Judges. Before they had a king in Israel, how was that going? Before they had that full expression of government, it says in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did great. Oh, wait, no. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And doesn't that sound like humans without structure? What happens when you have a classroom of children? If there's structure in place, it's fine, right? What if the teacher leaves? You can expect that it will be perfectly fine every time. Right? They don't need the governing authority of the teacher, do they? How many of you have been in a classroom where the teacher leaves? They can leave for a very short amount of time, but then government intervention is needed. The teacher must come back. Humans need structure. Otherwise, we do what is right in our own eyes. We need structure. We need authority. It is a good thing. Now, that's hard to say in America, isn't it? We don't always like those words, authority. But he does say here, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So it's not what I'm saying, it's what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying. We do need authority. He even talks here about the sword. In verse 4, he is God's minister to you for good, for if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Those are strong words, that the government actually has a sword. Now, again, this is surprising for some Christians, because for some Christians, when they think about their Christianity, there is definitely a strong element of what Jesus teaches about peace and love. But the follower of Jesus here, Paul, says that there's also a place for a sword. Why? Because government, he says, is to bring punishment, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And is that something we see in Scripture, that God brings punishment on evil? And that's actually a good thing. Listen to this. There is a proper place for fear, right? Because the sword is a fearful thing. And there is a proper place for fear. And that is a good thing. I am so, so grateful that we have people, they don't bear swords, but they bear guns. And in our, even in our local community, it helps us, doesn't it? In many ways. Because there is government structure there and a police force bearing the sword, so to speak. Even in our own personal lives, we need a proper place of fear. Personally, I'm sad to see that the generations, as they've gone on, have become less and less understanding of respect for authority. And when I was young, you know, we would get disciplined. There's a lack of that, isn't there, today? And so what's happening? When people do not have boundaries, it spirals out of control. And we're seeing that. Is it really helpful to children not to have boundaries? Are they really happier? And do they feel happier? And we've experienced that in our own family. We've had people that have come to our house, even working sometimes for the state, and they've said, "Oh, your children, they seem so happy and well-behaved." That's because we believe in discipline. Now, understand, I say that in a biblical sense, because there are people who misuse discipline. And we'll see this, that even with government, we have to see ourselves always as under God's authority, ultimately. So even as parents, if we discipline, that's not enough. We have to do it with God's authority and with the love that God has told us to exercise as parents. Very important. Same with government, though. The government has to see itself ultimately. We have to see the government as under God's authority. So, it is Christian, then, to acknowledge that we need government. I can say that because Paul said it. The Bible says it. And so we should be respectful of government. That's even true within God's structure system, isn't it? The church. Is there authority in the church? Yes. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So even in the church, we have authority. And when we think about Pastor Cook, I think many of us have a great respect for him. He's been here for quite a while. And I do think there's a lot of respect. But you know, we're going to have a new pastor at some point, and there needs to be respect there, right? Understanding of that authority given by God. So we believe that government has its place and that authority has its place as Christians. Paul's talking about that here in this passage. But as I've said, government is accountable ultimately to God. It's under the rule of God, really. And that adds to how we look at things. In Psalm 2, and I don't have that in the notes, but that's a good psalm for you to read through. It talks about the nations, right? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth So that's the governments. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. So these are kings that don't want to listen to God. How does God react to this? In verse 4, he who sits in the heaven shall laugh. God's not too worried about it. When we see troubles in our world and the sin having its effect even on governments, God is above it all. And he laughs. It's not really anything for him to be concerned about. He's the King of Kings. Verse 10 of Psalm 2, it says, therefore be wise, O kings. So this is really an admonition to those kings who want to rebel against God. Be wise, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. What should governments do ultimately? Acknowledge God's rule. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Even when Israel was exiled, what did some of those kings in those nations that Israel was exiled to learn? Those emperors learned God is really in control. He's the one to be served. It says, serve the Lord with fear, kings. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's the anointed King of God. We know who that is. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's our perspective. Do we respect our government? Yes. But do we see a higher power? Yes. What's so wonderful is that the founders of our country had a sense of this, didn't they? In the Declaration of Independence, notice what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by what?
Their
Creator. This is the reflection of what we're seeing in the Bible here. They acknowledge that their governmental authority comes ultimately from God. That people are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. And you can see why they were saying that. They were about to set up a new government, right? To institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. What I'm saying in this and what I'm showing here is the kind of government that God has given us in this country is this government. And what's fascinating and really a blessing is that this government said from the beginning, and we see it in our Constitution, you are allowed to hold the government accountable. So it's not wrong necessarily to seek to hold our government accountable, because that's the government system we have here. It's actually fulfilling what the government itself said from the beginning. So we are allowed to protest, right? We have that right. We're seeing protests a little bit these days. But you know, it's not only in the world we see protests. Even in the church, there are some that are protesting. I've been talking about that on my YouTube channel, Grace Community Church. I told you Pastor MacArthur helped my channel grow. His church, he said one morning, welcome to Grace Community Church's peaceful protest. Because in California, they're not even allowed right now to meet in their building. And they personally, from their prerogative, don't think that's right. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to agree exactly with them, but I am saying we have the right in this country to peacefully protest. There's been rallies in over 20 cities. I love this because we've seen a little bit of double standards, haven't we, sometimes with how the COVID-19 situation is handled. And it seems like certain large crowds are allowed to gather, but not others. Well, there are now rallies that are being organized around the country called Let Us Worship. And you know what? In our government, that's not necessarily bad. I'm trying to put this, though, within the grid of what we read in Romans 13. You are allowed to protest in our country, but you do so respectfully, don't you? As Christians. I know this is hard, and maybe even as I'm saying this, we all need to be praying, Lord, help me to think through this. But let me add to this everything that I'm saying here with what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. What should we do for our government? Pray for them. That we may lead a what? Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's all we want to do. That should be our goal, is to live for God. Right? The other stuff we can say, yeah, we want to have that, but ultimately we're praying for our government leaders so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What do we want for our government leaders? We want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Right? So we're not just praying, you know, I pray generally. We want to pray for their safety and for their salvation. Amen. Right? Listen, we don't just need a certain political view in our country. We need people whose lives have been transformed. Their hearts have been transformed by the power of the gospel. We need people like that in government. And so we should pray. And pray for all government leaders. It does not matter what their political aligning is. We need to pray for them because the scripture tells us to. So that was probably the largest thing we had to think through in this passage here, verses 1 through 7. The second two things really tie into it, though, and round out what he's talking about here. He's saying in those first seven verses, we need to honor government authority. It's there for a reason. It gives us structure, and even we have a certain sense of fear for disobeying the government. But we need that. And that's actually a good thing. And then verses 8 through 10, the second point here, living in love for your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What he's talking about there is echoed through so much through Scripture. In Leviticus 19:18, it does say in the law, the Old Testament, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You want to fulfill what God's will is and honor him? Love your neighbor. Jesus said the same, didn't he? In Matthew 22, he said the first command is to love the Lord your God. In verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is how you fulfill God's will in the law. And we saw that in Romans. Galatians 5:14 looks familiar. For all the law is fulfilled. In one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and he's talking here about not showing partiality, right? Not looking down on certain people because of their economic status. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So how important is loving neighbor to God? Really, think about this. Could he say it any more clearly? But let me comment on something as we think about our culture right now. We know this. We've read this so many times, but it's easy to forget, isn't it? Because our culture and our cultural situation is priming people to hate each other. Have you noticed that? I hope that you will really think about this, that the world around us is priming us to hate others. There are so many forces at work in our culture that are seeking to drive us apart and to be hateful and to look down on others and to really not see them in love. And who do you think would be behind that? It's not God. We all remember, and we just commemorated it recently, when we were attacked on September 11th, 2001. And I just saw recently a speech that one of the Philadelphia Phillies announcers gave right after that attack happened. And I'm actually going to read a little more. I do have some of the quote there on the slide. But he said, this is Harry Callis, "From the cradle of liberty, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, do we have closure? No. No, the heinous acts of terrorism last Tuesday will be with us for as long as we shall live. We have earned a greater respect and love for the men and women of our fire departments, our police departments, our emergency rescue squads." And you remember how many of them gave their lives. "They're all Americans. We are proud to be Americans. We must never resort to the thinking that created Tuesday's acts of terrorism. They were born of hatred. We as individuals, we as a nation, boy, do we need to hear this today, must never hate. More than ever before, we must stand together and live by his words." Now, he's on national television for Major League Baseball, but we know who he's referring to. "Love one another. Here at Veterans Stadium, we see various displays of nationalism and patriotism. Let us always remember that above all else, love one another." He's echoing really what the scripture says, to love others. As Pastor Cook even mentioned recently, talking about the parable of Jesus, the Good Samaritan, we have to ask, who am I a neighbor to? Love your neighbor. Why do we love people? Why do we love people as Christians? Well, God commands us to. But what did God do for us? We sing about it so much, right? And if we read the Bible, we see it in there in the scripture. God showed his great love to us. I was thinking, or actually watching something recently about a man who had had a diagnosis of schizophrenia. And hearing someone actually talk about that and what it's like to have that mental disorder, I mean, just horrible. But he said one of the life-changing things for him, because he had to go to mental hospitals, that sort of thing, was he was on a bridge, presumably contemplating suicide, and he was on a bridge, and someone actually came up to him and asked him if he's okay, and just spent time talking to him. And he said it made such a difference that someone just treated him like a person. We have to see people as made in God's image who need God's salvation. Jesus did that for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to show the love of God. God so loved the world. And he gave himself on the cross, submitting even to a corrupt government system, right? But submitting to the point of death to pay the price for our sin. That's the Jesus we look to as our example. That's the Jesus who we look to as our Savior and as the one who changes us. So as we think about government, we need to respect government, also see it as under God, but we need to remember that as we look at that, we understand this is in the context of living in love. And then thirdly, to put it even more pointedly, he talks here about really living like Christ. Live as in the daytime. Live as in the daytime. Verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's encouraging, isn't it? You feeling discouraged? Remember, your salvation is nearer. It's getting closer. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That sounds familiar. The culture we live in, filled with those things, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He's talking here about living as in the day. You know that nighttime, when it comes to crime, there seems to be a correlation there, doesn't there? Right? Do you feel safer in the day, or do you feel safer at night generally? Right? Even in this world, we know that day is better in many ways than night. When do people get into most trouble? Night. He's basically describing the world that we live in right now as in darkness, the darkness of night. But the day is coming. The daylight is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. So live in light of that, right? Don't live in the darkness of the world. Live in light of the day that's coming. And don't make provision for the flesh. He describes the kinds of activity that the world is engaged in. Don't live that way. In Colossians chapter 3, I don't have the passage on the slide, but if you want to look there, in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, Jesus," right? "Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So we have been created in the image of Christ. So that in that sense, we've been created new and we're becoming more like Jesus. That's really what that means there. So we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put off those works of the flesh. But let me tell you something. I know we've heard that before, but when you are experiencing what's going on in our world right now, does your flesh want to react? Does it? Does your flesh want to react with anger and hatred and trying to just somehow gain control? Yeah, it's natural, isn't it? Right? Among other things. Now, as Christians, hopefully there are many things we don't engage in, but still, there are temptations. And so the scripture is telling us, don't give in to the flesh, that natural way that you were born into. You need to put on the new person created by God. When you become a Christian, he does a work, remember? You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is the work of God in your heart when you come to Jesus Christ in faith. That's what you look to. That's what you say. That I need to grow and become more like Jesus in my life. Even though the world in many ways tempts me to give into the flesh. So really, he's giving clothing imagery here. I actually wanted to show you this. All right, this is one of the more offensive things I've done during a sermon. Putting on a Phillies jacket. I'm sorry. Please don't walk out. But here's the point I really want to make, aside from the fact that I like the Phillies. The point I really want to make, though, is that clothing makes a statement, doesn't it? Someone actually said this to me this morning because they saw I had this on And then I took it off, was wearing this, and they said, it's like you have a different identity. That's a great way to put it. What you put on is closely tied with your identity, right? And the statement you're making. So when I put this on, and by the way, you're not the only people who have a problem with this. I do videos online. I actually have a guy, I'm not kidding, who's sending me an LA Dodgers hat. Because I've been talking about stuff going on in California. So those Dodgers fans, they can't take seeing me with the Philly stuff on. Listen, clothing makes a statement. Paul is saying, think about your spiritual clothing. Think about the clothing of the way you're living your life, what you're aiming after. It makes a statement. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that today everything that I've been saying has been both challenging and encouraging. If you're here today and really you're part of the world, you need to come to Christ. You need the forgiveness of sin that I talked about. He gave his life for you. And today after the service, if you want to talk to me about that, put your faith in Christ, today is the day that you can come to him. I encourage you to do that. Come to faith in Christ and feel free to talk to me after the service about that if you want. For some, it's really just identifying more. By the way, that's why we have baptism. Baptism is a public thing. We are a Baptist church, but it's not really about calling ourselves Baptists. It's just about obeying Jesus. He said, identify with me, and that's why you're baptized. So if you haven't done that, that's a way to make a statement. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have put our faith in him and are following him, it's easy to get derailed and distracted. We need to keep our eyes on him. So let me leave you with these words as we look to Jesus. What did he say to his disciples as they were contemplating one of the most difficult situations they would ever face? These things I have spoken to me, that in me you may have peace. Where is peace? It is not in our government, even though we respect it. It is in Jesus. In the world, what are you going to have? Was he right? Okay. So sometimes we just got to step back and say, oh yeah, Jesus did say this. In the world, you will have tribulation, but what? Be discouraged? Take heart. I have overcome the world. And he sure did that, didn't he? He gave his life on the cross, succumbed to physical death, but he did not stay in the grave. He rose again, and if there's hope anywhere, if you think things look hopeless, always look to Jesus, his death, burial, but his conquering and resurrection. That's our hope. Look to the day of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord God, thank you so much for giving us the hope that we can only have by looking to you. Because, Lord, as we look at this world, it's very discouraging at times. But, Lord, I pray that we would not succumb to the thinking that is all around us. But we would live with these principles in mind, that we would know that government is there for a reason and we should respect it, but we should also utilize our government systems the way we have been blessed with. But Lord, help us to live also remembering that we are to love our neighbor. Even though the world is conjuring up hatred, make us, Lord, like Christ, who taught us even to love our enemies. And I pray, Lord, that we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that as we become more like him and live in the daytime of his coming, in light of that, that we can have hope. And we do not need to succumb to the anger and discouragement of this world. Let us, Lord, have peace And we know, Lord, that that peace does not come from the circumstances of this world. Our peace comes from you. So we set our eyes and our hearts upon you, thanking you and praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.